Today, what we're going to be talking about is something that we've been talking about, that you guys have been doing. I'm really excited to do, and I'm really excited to be focused on, and it's Renew. And when you guys rolled out the Renew initiative, and I looked at it, because I pray for the church all the time, and I looked at it, and I began to pray about it, and look, and I was like, man, this is of God. I mean, this is biblical, it's sound, it lines up 100% with God's call. And I've been so excited to see what God's going to do, Blue Ridge Bible Church, through this Renew initiative, through this refocus. And when Jack asked me to preach, and he said, we're going through the book of Ezra, and we're talking about renewal. Could you go ahead and step in and do Ezra chapter 6? I'm like, sure, absolutely. And then as I begin to read it, more and more, I thought, this is perfect. It's a perfect call for us. See, I'm excited about this because, in all honesty, my passion is really twofold. It's one, it's evangelism. It's to call people into the kingdom of God, to share the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, to call them to make a personal commitment of faith, and to teach them, as they've done that, how now to walk in faith. Then the second part, which is a huge, it's probably about 50-50, is for me to try to mobilize churches. And call it, well, I do a lot of pastors' conferences, to call pastors back to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, and fulfill the Great Commission, the Renew Initiative. And the whole thing is to say, listen, so it's so easy for us to get off focus, to get off kilter, to get out of balance. It's easy for us to begin to concentrate on maintaining what we have instead of the mission of creating what we don't. And reaching those. It's so easy to say, okay, now that we're all here, let's take care of ourselves, instead of saying, we are here for those that aren't here yet. And let's keep that idea and keep this idea of renew the vision, renew the purpose, renew why you are here. And as a church, collectively, it's so easy for us to come together and to assemble and to love each other and to enjoy each other, and that we end up, without meaning to, forgetting the reason God called us out of darkness in the first place, and that is to shine his light into the world. And so as I read this, I'm excited about doing this. We're going to go through and we're going to look at what happened, and just bringing you guys up to speed as you've been preaching through it, that it's time for the temple to be rebuilt. God is fulfilling prophecy that he had made, and now Haggai and Zechariah come together, and they've called the people together to assemble, and we see God working as they rebuild the temple. And the purpose for them to rebuild the temple was to renew their purpose. And you're going to hear a lot of R words this morning. You're going to hear, you know, I do revival. So, you know, revive and renew, repent, restore, rebirth. All these things. And as we do this, we go this, let me ask you, which R are you? Which one do you need? Do you need revival, renewal, or rebirth? And as we look at this and look at what God did so long ago, I want us to see this huge parallel with what God is doing today. So if you have your Bibles, look at Ezra chapter 6. I will have it on the slides. We'll read. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll come back and just hit verses as we go. So let's start reading. It says, then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was conducted in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. And in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media, a scroll was found, and the following was written in it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt. There's one of those R words. And let the foundations be repaired. Its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. With three layers of large stones and one layer of timber, and the cost is to be paid from the royal treasury. Don't you guys wish that would happen here? Also, the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and he brought to Babylon, are to be returned and brought to their place in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Now for you, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bozenai and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, stay away from there. Leave that work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild, there's another R word, rebuild the house of God on its site. Furthermore, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of the house of God. The full cost is to be paid from those people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the Euphrates River, and that without interruption. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem order, it is to be given to them daily without fail, so they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the lives of the king and his sons. Now, we'll come back to that. So they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the lives of the king and his sons. And I issued a decree that any person who violates this decree, a timber shall be pulled out of his house, he'll be impaled on it, and his house shall be turned into a refuse heap on account of this. You got a carrot and a stick going on here. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempt to change it, as to destroy that house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued the decree, and it is to be carried out with all diligence. Then Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the Euphrates River, Shethanabathani, and the colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had ordered. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophecy of Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building following the command of God of Israel, the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now this temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It's the sixth year in the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of the temple 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats corresponding to the number in Israel. Then they appointed priests in their divisions and the Levites in their sections for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. The exiles held the Passover on the 14th of the month, the first month. For the priests and Levites had purified themselves together. All were pure. They slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the exiles, their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. And the sons of Israel who returned from exile, all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land that joined them to seek the Lord God of Israel, ate the Passover. And they held the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy, because the Lord had made them happy and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, as I said, as we go through this, you look at this, and it seems like a dry history lesson. There's a lot of boring facts. There's a lot of things that sometimes when I'm reading through the scripture, I'm like, okay, that's great, but why did I need to know how big it was? Or why did I need to know what the curtains were made of? Or why did I need to know the number of bulls they had? God put all this stuff in here. We're going to see as we go through this that what he's showing us is he's showing us at work. Now, we're talking about renewal. And I said, we have these words. And we throw these words out. And we say, like, renew and revive and repent and rebirth. And as we looked at, remember and restore and rebuild. Now, the thing is, all these things, almost all of them, point back to something that's happened that needs to happen again. You know, one of the things that we do, and you may have seen, if you get my newsletter, you may have seen photos that we've done where Denise coordinates this evangelistic ministry, and the purpose of it is to use first aid. About 40 Ghanaian nationals were trained in doing basic first aid. Doctors, a team of doctors, there were five or six doctors, came from the States, did a week-long, 8 hours a day training, taught them how to treat wounds and snake bite and dog bite and burns, broken bones, how to do basic assessment, blood pressure, heart rate, oxygen level. They brought kits, and the pastors in each of the local villages have the doctor's kit there. The evangelists can come and get them. And they'll teach health and sanitation and safety. They will go and they will treat people. They'll deliver babies. And it's so effective. Denise just turned in this week the quarterly report. In the last 3 months, they've delivered 11 babies, and they've given health and sanitation stuff to over 200 people, shared the gospel with almost 400 people one-on-one, using first aid as a ministry. Now, the reason I'm saying this is they were taught using things like this this picture of this dummy here. And then if you guys get our newsletter, you saw probably the photo I put in it showed my daughter's patience and mercy delivering a baby. Now, it was a fake baby. But they were delivering a baby because they were taught, okay, if the baby is born and he's not breathing, the first minute is life or death. And so there's certain things you have to do in the first minute. And the doctors would stand there at a stopwatch and they would say, baby's born, click. And they would do everything. And then they'd say, don't. And he'd go, nope, that was 72 seconds. The baby died. Let's do it again. And so they all got certified in doing this. And what to do. Now, here's the thing. They got so they knew exactly what to do, the steps to do it, and how to do it. But do you know, in all of their training, not one of those babies came back to life. You know why? As much CPR as you do to that dummy, it will not come back to life. And that's because it doesn't have life. And when we start talking about, okay, we want to renew, my challenge and my question and what I do when I meet with pastors a lot is I will say, okay, you're here in this evangelism conference and we all want to talk about evangelism, but let's get a metric and let's see where we're at. Somebody stand up and share the last time that you told somebody about Jesus. And if some, you know, it kind of be like, and then somebody will stand up and I'll say, that's awesome. When was that? And it is shocking how long ago it was. And when we talk about we're going to renew, the idea is that, you know, I have something and maybe it's expired or it's getting expired and I just need to redo it. They had the temple and now they wanted to rebuild the temple to renew their purpose and what they had it for. They knew what they had and they wanted to have it again. They knew what was and they wanted it to be. And so what I want us to do is we look at our own lives, we think about this idea, this renewal. You know, consider a lease. If I went down right now to the Mercedes dealership and I said, hey, I want to renew my lease on that 2022 Mercedes whatever sports car. They would go, dude, you don't have a lease. You can't renew what you don't have, you know. Chris and Brittany getting married today. Can you imagine if about a month ago he would have said, Brittany, can we renew our vows? Well, we haven't made them. If I said I want to renew my contract and you said we don't have a contract. Do you see what I'm saying? It's so when we're looking at renewal, collectively as a church, we can say, hey, we want to renew our purpose and renew our love of God, our love of neighbor, and our commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. But as individuals, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for me when I say I want renewal in my life? And I'm looking, and what I would say is, if you were to renew, what is it you're renewing? What does it mean? And I have just some basic questions. Think about it. I'm not going to listen, but if I said, okay, I want to renew my evangelistic efforts, and I want to share Christ and the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ with my family, friends, coworkers, and neighbors, I want to have the same passion that I had 10 years ago. What would that look like? I am going to have the same church engagement and church commission. I'm going to renew my commitment to the local church and serve the church like I did 5 years ago. Well, what'd you do 5 years ago? You see, sometimes if we're saying renew, I think we need to come and step and say, okay, what is it that I'm renewing? Do I need to renew or do I need to begin? When I do revival, I always say it's a bad name because I'm not trying to revive people because that means you vibed in the first place. I'm preaching the gospel to dead people hoping they come to life. And so as you look at this, there's a verse that God led me to, and we'll come back to it at the end. I just want to read it right now, then we're going to jump into Ezra. In Revelation, look at this. He said, I know your deeds and your labor and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil people, and that you've put those who call themselves apostles to the test. They're not. You found them to be false. You have persevered. You have endured on the account of my name. You have not become weary. But I have this against you. You left your first love. Now here comes some R words. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand unless you repent. He was saying to them, okay, something needs to happen. And in that case, it wasn't renew. It was repent. And what I want us to do is, as we go through here and we look at Ezra, we're going to focus on the idea of renewal. But my prayer has been, God, if I'm using the wrong R word, would you reveal it to whoever needs to hear it? So let's go back to Ezra. Look at this. If I want to have renewal in my life, that what's gone, when this renewed experience begins to happen, in order for me to do that, I have to renew my purpose in life. You see, they knew their purpose. Excuse me, COVID. It's actually not. Israel, they knew their purpose. God had called them. He had told them, okay, I've called you out of the nations. I've called you out. I've made you my people. And he tells them so that you can be my light, so the rest of the world can see my love, my glory. The temple was the focal point of their religion, but it wasn't their religion. The temple was the focal point of their sacrificial system, but it wasn't their life. And what they knew that God had called them to the nations, that the temple itself was for them to, as we saw when we read through it, to seek God, this God, and to pray to him that he would reach the nations, preserve the king, his son, that it was, the temple was a means to an end. And they knew their purpose. And when I'm saying about us, one of the things that I try to get people to do is ask themselves, why are you alive? You know, what is it? What is your purpose? Why did God create you? These are big philosophical questions that, because of the rush of life and the speed of business and everything that's always going on and happening, we never really stop and think. But why did God create you? What is God doing in you? What is God doing with you? What does God want to do through you? What is it that your purpose, when we want to have renewal, and one of the things that I try to constantly do, and I have a series of disciplines that I do, but is to keep coming back and saying, okay, God, why am I here? Why am I here? I have, in my day timer, once a week, I look, and there's my life vision statement. I'm here to help people know God better and love him more. I am here to help people know God better and love him more. God, who can I help know you today? Who can I help nudge in a deeper relationship of love with you? Me? Do I need to do myself? My family? Who can I help know you better and love you more? That God, don't let me get distracted. Don't let my life become a game of trivial pursuit. Keep me on focus. You see, in Israel, one of the things that happened is God called them to accomplish this purpose. He called them to reach the nations for him, to show them his love, to tell them his story. And they became focused on the temple. And when the temple was destroyed, they thought everything else was too. And God was calling them back and saying, no, there is a purpose. We're going to reconstruct. We're going to rebuild. We're going to renew. But the temple is a means to the end. It's not the end in of itself. This building is a means to an end. It's not the end in of itself. And we need to understand that we are here for the glory of God, to carry his gospel to the ends of the world, to, in the words of the Navigators, know him and make him known. You see, if I don't stop and identify my purpose, by default, I begin to accomplish the purpose of my peer group. See, God created us to be a part of other people, that we're not alone and isolated. It's not a coincidence that if you go out and look in the parking lot today, most of the vehicles will be basically the same. Most of the women's hairstyles are basically the same. Most of the men are bald. that's not a coincidence. But if you look at what happens is, when I align myself with a peer group, I give them permission to shape my life. And if I'm not careful, without meaning to, I become a means to accomplish the purpose of the group. Am I here to accomplish the purpose of my political party? Or am I here to accomplish the purpose of God? why am I here? And if I am not actively seeking to accomplish God's purpose, I'm passively seeking to accomplish yours. So we got to stop and say, what is it that God's called me to do? And if you look at them, they understood. In verse 19, the exiles held the Passover on the 14th of the first month. I'm going to come back to that. The priests and Levites that had purified themselves, they said, okay, we've got to purify ourselves. We have to make sure that we are right with God. Together with all of them that were pure, they slaughtered the Passover lambs, the exiles, both their brothers, the priests for themselves. The sons of Israel returned from exile, and those who had separated themselves from the purity of the nations, watch this, of the land, to join them. Why? To seek the Lord God of Israel. They were there to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they held the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with joy because the Lord had made them happy and had turned the heart of the king of Syria towards them. Did you see? They came to the temple. They did the Passover. They did all these things. But the purpose was to seek the Lord God of Israel. Their purpose was not to be different from the other nations. It was to be like God. So often I think what we can do is we identify and we think that our purpose is to not do their sin. But you see, holiness is not sinning. Holiness is being set apart for the work of God. That when I'm holy, I am an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer. Being holy doesn't mean looking at what the bad people do and me not doing it. See, there's this, we think that, okay, that you have bad and good. The truth is you have bad and not bad. Not good and good. And most of us hang out on the not bad spectrum. And God said, okay, you realize that your purpose wasn't to just withdraw and to be separate and to be apart. Your purpose was to seek me and to know me. And if you look at what they did, they remembered, they purified themselves, and they remembered the Passover. I think it's awesome we just did communion. Because here's what happened. Jesus, when he was about to go to the cross, held the Passover with his disciples. And when he gathered them together, and he said, you guys remember the Passover? And in the Passover, what happened is that the children, you were slaves. God was about to free you from your slavery. He was about to redeem his people, take you to the promised land. And in order to get favor to let you go, he said, okay, tonight you were to take the lamb without blemish. You're to sacrifice that lamb, that lamb's body will be offered. Then you're to take the lamb's blood and you're to put it on your doorpost of your house. Now you do this clothed and ready to go because I'm not just going to pass over, I'm going to call out. And so he said, what happens is the angel of death came and every time it saw the blood, it passed over that house and went. And they would celebrate and remember, our word, remember the Passover. Remember when God dealt out his justice but gave us his mercy. Remember when we experienced God's grace. Remember when God passed over our houses. Jesus got together and said, let's celebrate the Passover. This bread is my body, which is given for you. This blood is my blood, which is shed for the remissions of sins of many. As often as you do this, as often as you participate in the Passover, you are to remember me. We read about the Passover right after we repeated it and remembered Jesus. It was his blood. What they did is they celebrated the Passover, remembering what God did in our lives, and then they also focused on why God did it. God did this, and if you remember, it said according to the book of Moses, and they had the Levites, and they had the priests, and they purified themselves, and they got the ox, and they got the lambs, and they got the rams, and they slaughtered them according to the book of Moses. They said, we're going to remember what God did in our lives, and we're going to obey what he's telling us to do. We're going to seek to remember and to receive his grace and then respond in his will. Now that's what we're to do. Just as we celebrated communion, we're supposed to be remembering that Christ shed his blood for you. He gave his body for you. You see, I was a 19-year-old atheist. I'd been brought up, you guys, that from, well, you don't know because it's been so long since I left. Never mind. But came from a broken family. My dad was an atheist. We were brought up to be atheists. I was abandoned by my parents when I was 14 or 15. I can't exactly remember the age. Started living on my own. I became a very bad person. And then all through high school, lived on my own and finished. I'm 19 years old. I'm an atheist. And I'm a bad person. And I end up in a Southern Baptist revival service. Revival service. God works. During the invitation, I come down front. The pastor says, you know, why are you here? And I'm like, I don't know. And so he says, can you go to the side room and talk to this counselor, to Pastor Rick Ferguson? I was like, yeah. So we go over there, and Rick opens up his Bible, and Rick said, I want to show you what the Bible says. And I said, actually, I said this, Bill. I said, it's your nickel. I don't believe the Bible. And he goes, well, can I show you? And I'm like, sure. So he says, the Bible says here that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he said, that means I've sinned, you've sinned, we all have sinned. And we have this sin issue, not just that we sin, but because of that we're sinners. And I'm just politely waiting on him to shut up so I can leave. And then he says, and look over here in Romans chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin, because you've sinned, because I've sinned, we have earned something, and the wages of that sin is death. And we earn death. We deserve death. And death, and he explained it, ultimate death is hell. And he said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Christ lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. And that through that, God will take your sins and put them on his cross. And you can be forgiven of your sins. I'm an atheist until that moment. And I put my hand on his Bible. And I said, wait a minute. He said, what? I said, that's true. And he goes, yes, it's true. And I'm like, I need Jesus. And I got saved. I placed my faith in the life that... Now, what he did is he told me the story of the Passover. That Christ himself gave his body and shed his blood. And then I responded to that story. And that I gave my life to Christ. And it's so funny because I remember as we were leaving, Denise was there, and we're walking out of this church, and they had this sloping, like about a 2 or 3 foot wide stairs going down the front of the church like this. So, you know, you'd step down, take a couple steps and step down. They had a yellow handrail. We're walking down, and I'd actually been crying. And as we're walking out the church, I stopped, and I grabbed her arm, and I grabbed the handrail, and I said, look, I feel like a ton has been lifted off me, but I ain't going to be a preacher. Why would I say that? You know, whenever I share that story, Denise goes, and you're right, you're not very good. But here's what they did. They said, we want to remember the Passover and what happened, and because of the Passover, we can now accomplish the will of God. Now, what do we do? If we want to renew our lives, we remember that Christ died for us. That he shed his blood for you, that he gave his body for you. And he did it that you could be forgiven, have a right relationship with God, and through that right relationship with the Father can accomplish his will in, with, and through you. That God has called you not just to receive his grace, but to be his dispenser of grace, to let other people hear what's happened in your life. And that they realize, okay, we have to understand our purpose. And our purpose isn't just the temple. It's what we can do because of the temple. If you want renewal, remember your purpose. Also, if you want renewal, the next thing to do is understand life is more spiritual than you think. Life is more spiritual than you think. And see, we have a tendency, especially in Western culture, to think that we can compartmentalize life. We'll try to do the hierarchy. It's God first, and then family, and then work, and then self. You know, the problem with the hierarchy, it doesn't work. Then we'll say, okay, we have this idea of lots of compartments. You guys know the dish packs where you buy a box of, like, glasses, and it has a compartment for each glass? We tend to think that that's it, that we have this compartment for church, for religion, for our belief system. We have a compartment for work. We have a compartment for family. We have a compartment for leisure and entertainment. We have a compartment for self-care. And the problem is, well, we don't, and it doesn't work. And when we try to live that way, what happens is our spiritual life compartment gets marginalized and pushed to the side. And we end up thinking that you have church and life. But really, life is more spiritual than you think. That if you look to this, and I just want to hit these, boom, 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 as we go through. This is a passage, remember, this is a passage showing us the fulfillment of prophecy, the sovereign hand of God, how he works in and through unbelieving nations, recalls his people to himself, reestablishes his purpose, and it proclaims the gospel through the Old Testament representation of the Passover. That's this passage. Now look at all the non-spiritual things. And I think I have them all highlighted. I'm just going to hit the highlights. Darius issued a decree, the archives, the treasures, Babylon, and Ecbatana, and memorandum. King Cyrus the king issued a thing. The next one, he caused to be paid from the royal treasury. And then in verse 6, Tatanai, governor of the province, Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bazzanai, your colleagues. Going down to verse 8, and it says, I issued a decree and the full cost to be paid to those people from the treasury out of the taxes, spiritual, whatever is needed, and then livestock, bulls, rams, lambs, and then salt, wheat, wine, oil. And drop on down to verse 11, and I issued another decree. I'm sorry, that was in verse 12. And then, let's see, am I still there? We're still tracking. Is it behind me too? A decree. And then another decree, I'll do it on this way, it's easier. And then Tatnai and the colleagues, King Darius, and following the command of God of Israel, the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia, this temple was completed the third day of the month. It was the sixth year of the reign, and the sons of Israel, now 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, 12 male goats. That's a farm, not a church. And he goes on to say that then they appointed the priests. They held it the first month. The priests and Levites purified themselves together, the sons of Israel. And the Lord made them happy. He had turned the king of Assyria towards them. If you look at this, you say, okay, what I'm saying, life is more spiritual than you think. You go through there and you read all these things and you say, wait a minute. In this highlight in the history of Israel, where the temple is rebuilt, where God fulfills the prophecies, where God uses these pagan things, this incredible spiritual highlight that made it into God's eternal word, this story, talks about pagans, government systems, royal treasury, something as boring as the minutes from the previous meeting, the memorandum, decrees, taxes, livestock. Did you see all of the, quote, non-spiritual things that are mentioned? And then when I say life is more spiritual than you think, I actually do a conference on this. It's a three-hour workshop trying to call people to get out of this compartmentalized idea and say, listen, life is more spiritual than you think. Your money is more spiritual than you think. God talks more about money than he does heaven and hell. He says your money is a test to reveal your heart. That your money is in competition with him for who's God of your life. That you can't serve God and money. That Timothy says if you desire to get rich, you might end up leaving the faith. Your money is more spiritual than you think. You know, when I talk about this work and energy, as I was reading this, I got to thinking, I went back and I reread that, and I'm like, think about this. How much work went into sacrificing all those animals? You guys ever worked with cows? You ever worked with livestock? You think about all the work from getting them, catching them, bringing them, taking them to the city, taking them to the temple, taking them up there, okay? And then you take this 1,000-pound bull and you sacrifice it. Now you have a 1,000-pound corpse. It was easier getting it in. Now you got to get it out. And then what do you do with the blood? How do you manage? Think about the work involved. And you did that 200 times. And then just the sheer amount of work it took to get the livestock from where they were to the altar to be sacrificed, back out to be taken care of. Think about the energy. We talk about, oh, look, they rebuilt the temple. Do you know how much work it takes to build something? Especially before pneumatic tools, electric tools, before hydraulic tools. We just read through it. Their work was worship. The logistics, the administration, the planning, all of that. You see, a lot of times what we have a tendency to do is when we talk about spiritual, we have this idea that, okay, so here's spiritual. Spiritual is church attendance, small group. That's pretty much spiritual church. What we've done without meaning to is we have this compartment and we say, this box here, well, actually, this box here is my spiritual life. And then we have my work life, and then we have my family life, and then we have, and without meaning to, we end up pushing it over there. There's your spiritual life, and then there's everything else. One of the things that I do is a trick question. I do this, I would say, fairly often. If I'm talking to somebody, to a believer, somebody that I know, I'll say, hey, how's your spiritual life? And they always say, oh, well, you know, I've been having my quiet time. And I've been reading my Bible and I joined a small group at church. And I'm like, no, I'm talking about how you treat your wife. That's your spiritual life. I'm talking about the way you discipline your children. How do you speak to your coworkers? What do you think about that person who disagrees with your faith? When I say, how's your spiritual life, I'm not talking about your church and spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about your life. You see, here's the deal. We are not bodies with a spirit. We are spirits with a body. And life is more spiritual than you think. God wants all of you all the time. And when we're calling people and we're saying, okay, we're going to call people back to renewal. We're going to call people to have this renewed walk. We're going to call people to follow him. Here's what I'm saying to you today. God wants all of you all the time. Remember your purpose. God did not call us to be good moral people and die. He called us to be salt and light. He called us to be messengers. He called us to receive his love and pass it to other people. He saved us. Listen, he rescued us, and we are rescued people on a rescue mission. He didn't save our lives so our lives would be saved. He saved our lives to make us life savers. That we have a purpose. What's your purpose? And then as you remember that purpose, and my purpose is to live for the glory of God, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, to do all for the glory of God, then I also need to focus on all of life. Life is a more spiritual thing. God wants all of you all the time. And when that happens, you have renewal. Let's pray. And as I pray, the worship team can come up and pray. Father, we do just come to you this morning. And Lord, I pray for everybody that's here. God, I just ask you to speak to our lives. You know, I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and I just want to ask you to ask the Spirit to reveal, another R word to you, to reveal. Do you need renewal or rebirth? Have you given your life to Christ? I'm not saying, are you active in church? I'm not saying, are you a moral person who believes the proper doctrine? I'm saying, have you given your life to Christ? Where the Holy Spirit, just as we see the temple rebuilt here, has made your body the temple of God. If you haven't, you don't need renewal, you need rebirth. Maybe some of you are here And you're thinking renewal, but the truth is, it's repentance. Because it's sin that has entered your life that has taken your focus off of Christ. And we need to repent. Maybe something's happened, and with our fellow believers, we need restoration. And the reason that God is not doing his will through our lives is because we have broken fellowship over trivial things with other Christians. And we need to restore that relationship.